Welcome to our service of worship this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. Visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. Please stay after the service if you can for tea, coffee and a chance to chat. Warm Welcome and Sanctuary Cinema. As part of the Warm Welcome initiative, the church will be open on Thursday afternoons between 1 and 5 p.m. until the end of March. The Sanctuary Cinema will show a film every week. The next two films will be Mrs. Doubtfire on the 5th of February and Lincoln on the 12th of February. Films start at 2 p.m. Admission is free and tea, coffee and biscuits are provided. C4 Cycling Club. The first cycle of the year will be on Saturday the 14th of February or either of the two following Saturdays, depending on reasonable weather. For information on C4, please contact Derek on 882190. Discussion group. Meetings for Lent are likely to start on Tuesday the 17th of February, reverting mostly to Wednesday evenings from the 25th of February. The prayer box. If there's an issue or individual that is causing you concern, our prayer circle can help. The circle will take up all requests in strict confidence. The prayer box is in the vestibule near the main doors. Requests can also be made to myself on 882331. There are further intimations on the printed sheet and this can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. One other intimation for those who attend the Banner group, we start again tomorrow night, Monday, at 7 p.m. Finally, for those on Zoom, here is the order of service.
We are here to worship Almighty God. So let's begin by singing a psalm. You'll find this at hymn number 28 if you're using the hymn book. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Dedicate our offering. Almighty God, we present our offering as a token of our love and of our desire to serve as part of your church. We ask you to bless all that we offer and to bring glory through your name. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's worship God now in prayer. Let us pray. God of light and love, we come into this place of light, bright from the witness of our forebears, guarding its flame in times of danger or conflict, blazing forth at times of mission and proclamation. We come to this place of light, glowing from the love of its worshippers today, a fellowship living out our faith in family and society. We come into this place of light, our minds and souls stirred as we gather in this place of light. This place where we meet Christ, the light of the world. This place where we know that that light, the darkness has never overcome. Help us to open the shutters of our minds so that the light of Christ may shine in every corner of our souls. Forgive us, we pray, when we try to make God in our own image, when we try to tame Christ Jesus so that he fits our picture, where we reduce him to a pleasant companion, not the one who shines the light of life to the very centre of our being. So we take a moment to confess, as we gather in the light of your presence, we bring to you those things that we have done or said or thought of which we now are truly sorry. We pray that you will hear our confession. We rejoice in the forgiveness we receive, forgiveness brought to us through Christ our Lord. By the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, our prayer is that our lives will be transformed so that we may live as true children of you, our Heavenly Father. Our prayer is that we honour you in our worship and serve you in the world. And now we say together those words that Jesus taught his disciples. We say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We sing now hymn number 172. Sing for God's glory that colours the dawn of creation. I wonder how many church buildings you have been in, or worshipped in, or visited. Possibly quite a few. Church buildings are made up of different spaces that have different purposes and are sometimes referred to as a suite of buildings. In a church building, you will find a space that is a place of worship. There may be one or more halls or meeting rooms attached to that church. An increasing number of churches have a church office. And most, but not here, have a vestry. Now, a great number of us will remember a common practice of a minister having a vestry hour. And all that meant was you knew where to find the minister for 1 hour during the week. And you could go and consult him or her. Other than church folk, I wonder how many in the population would know what a vestry was. For that matter, I was well into adulthood before I discovered the meaning of the word vestry. I knew it was a room in the church because the church I grew up in had a vestry. But I didn't know that the name comes from a place where clergy and others put on their vestments, which an awful lot of ministers now don't wear vestments. I wear my robes for high days and holidays with the presbytery, but I haven't worn my robes very much in the last, well, I'm not quite sure how many years, probably about half my ministry anyway. The first verse of Psalm 15 prompted thoughts on another word that we use. Now, I'm not sure which version Caroline is going to read, but in my version of the New International and many other versions of the Bible, that first verse reads, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary?" In church buildings, we often refer to the place where worship is conducted as the sanctuary. So in our buildings, this is the sanctuary. Reading the psalm, we might think of the sanctuary as referring to the temple in Jerusalem. And that would be an obvious and correct conclusion, because for most of the life of this psalm, it referred or was thought to refer to the place where God's temple was. But it could not have been that when it was written, because if you look under Psalm 15, it says a psalm of David. And David, in David's time, there was no temple. When we come to read the psalm, if it's the one that I pick from the words from the latest version of the NIV, it reads, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent?" The word translated as sanctuary in most English versions is actually the Hebrew word for tent. David is referring to the tent that gave shelter to the Ark of the Covenant. It was his son, Solomon, who would build the first temple where the ark would reside. That tent was a sanctuary. Sanctuary, in terms of the meaning of the English word, can be defined as a place of safety. A sanctuary is a place that offers sanctuary. And of course, it is the presence of God that offers that place of safety, that sanctuary. However, to be in the presence of God is not something to be taken lightly. Psalm 15 begins with a question and then gives the qualification. There is no fooling God. It is not by outward appearance that God judges, but knowing the very heart of our being. God knows us inside out. That question from Psalm 15 lies at the heart of Jesus' message to the people that we looked at last week. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." When we turn to our New Testament reading today, that is a passage that I am sure most of us will know well, the Beatitudes. Beatitude just means blessing. We have Jesus laying out what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This passage, the Beatitudes, is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes referred to as the manifesto of the kingdom. So Caroline is now going to read for us Psalm 15 and then the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. And we'll find out whether it's a tent or a sanctuary.
I'm going to read from the Lectern Bible. So we'll find out. So the Old Testament reading is Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. And the New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, the Beatitudes. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they are persecuted, the prophets who were before, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
We're going to sing the hymn that is very often referred to as the Prayer of St. Francis. Hymn number 528, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." in answer to who may live in God's presence. The second verse of Psalm 15 reads, "The one whose way is of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart." There is something in this answer that has little to do with obeying rules and regulations, and all to do with having your heart in the right place. The answer given is about doing right from inward desire rather than that kind of obedience that is meant to earn favour. The psalm goes on to describe the wrongs we should avoid, but begins with the desire for righteousness coming from the heart of our being. An outer shell may give the right impression to those who look from the outside. But that does not work with God. God looks to the very heart of our being, to who we truly are. The great men and women of faith in the Bible and since are marked by their love of God, not necessarily by outward perfection, although they would all have confessed to the wrong that they recognised, because from the heart they wanted to be something else. It is not right that we simply accept our imperfection. If our heart is in the right place, there is a desire to be better than we are, to live out the longing to be the one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous. In the Beatitudes, we have a distillation of what it means to belong to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has been telling the people that the kingdom of heaven is near. Now in his teaching, he describes the true blessing that the people are longing for. Belonging to the kingdom of heaven begins with the heart, the deep desire to belong. From this desire, our thoughts and actions are directed by what is right in the sight of God. So Jesus begins by declaring, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are not those who are lacking, but those who are longing. These are the humble poor who trust in God. This is nothing about material poverty, but a longing for God. Jesus describes such folk as blessed. Because of their devotion to the kingdom, they are heirs of its privileges. The poor in spirit are those who mourn because of the state of humanity. The meek, similarly, are those who feel deeply the oppression that comes from an unrighteous and unforgiving society. This is summarized by the blessing that is received by those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This longing will result in comfort and heaven on earth. As those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, we are called to live out the values of that kingdom in our everyday lives. We are called to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers. The result of being merciful is that we will be shown mercy. Before the throne of God, that ultimate place of judgment, the merciful receive mercy. Jesus will repeat this principle in the Sermon on the Mount as he talks about how we should pray. For there it says that those who show mercy will receive mercy. The pure in heart are those who see God. This simply describes a life where God is. Not that God is ever absent, but living with that constancy of God all around and in everything. peacemakers are not those who passively live without conflict. Rather, they are those who overcome evil with good. Jesus began by telling his disciples that the poor in spirit belong to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus concludes by telling his disciples that those who are persecuted because of righteousness will receive the kingdom of heaven. And to make plain what he is saying about belonging to the kingdom, Jesus qualifies that statement about the righteous receiving the kingdom by saying, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Those who long for the kingdom of heaven, those who are right with God, are those who challenge earthly authority. The kingdoms of earth are subordinate to the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes describe the blessings that come from belonging to that superior kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes set out the principles that Jesus will then expand upon in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Those who call this the manifesto of the kingdom are likening Jesus' words to what we would understand as the promises of a party or individual who wishes to rule. Now, there is some debate amongst commentators whether it should be called a manifesto or not. Regardless of that, this is who and what we are to be. But we recognise in Jesus' instruction one great difference between earthly authority and Jesus. For in Jesus' humanity, the King of Kings lives out the manifesto, if we want to use that word. We refer to Jesus as King of Kings, but Jesus chooses a very different route from any kind of earthly authority. We mentioned that very early hymn that Paul quotes in his letter to the Philippians, that chapter 2 of Philippians, if you're looking for it, where Paul begins by talking about Jesus humbling himself and the result that he has a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. And as I wrote these words, a little incident from history came into my head. It's a story about a man called Andrew Melville, who lived in the time of King James VI. And I believe this happened in Fife, in Falkland. And history records this meeting and says that Melville apparently grasped the king's sleeve, which was strictly forbidden, called him God's silly vassal, which means a weak servant, and then went on to tell him about two kingdoms. There is twa kings and twa kingdoms, one of them being Scotland, where James was king. But he went on to say, there is Christ Jesus the King, and his kingdom the Kirk, whose subject King James the Sacht, and of whose kingdom nocht a king, nor a lord, nor a heed, but a member. James was not well pleased. James very firmly believed in the divine right of kings. And in fact, he took some effort to write guidance and instructions for his son, who would succeed him, that was really not complimentary about Andrew Melville and his friends, who were very clear about the two kingdoms. In the world of today, there are those who claim authority as absolute as anything that James said, very similar to the divine right of kings. There are those who think that all authority lies in who they are. There are those who look to a political ideology or an ethnicity as a right to rule. But we say Christ Jesus is King, and our call is to live that kingdom. And that means that by living that out, we are, to earthly authority, some of the most dangerous people on earth. Because we not only proclaim, blessed are the poor in spirit, and all those other blessings, in following Christ, we are to live it, to live the kingdom. And that great truth, for that great truth, there is no answer that can come from earthly authority other than to accept that the kingdom of heaven is superior to the kingdoms of earth. Amen. We're going to sing now, before we pray for others, hymn number 706, and I'm hoping I did give you the alternative tune. We're sorted. That's good. I should have said that our opening prayer, our prayers of approach, came from the Church of Scotland website. This prayer for others is loosely based on some of the statements from the Beatitudes. So let's pray for those around us and for our world. Almighty God, we ask you to hear our prayers as we reach out into this world of which we are part. Remind us of our calling are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Enable us to live your kingdom in word and action, knowing your love for all and your desire for the kingdoms of earth to reflect the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We humbly pray for a world troubled by the abuse of wealth and power. We remember that wealth and power brings temptation to humanity, and the use of wealth and power brings responsibility to those who have these things. So we pray for the leaders of the nations in all their decisions, that they may reflect the principles of your kingdom. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." It is right that we should mourn for all who are troubled in this world. Give us a clear vision as how we should respond, not in despair, but as your people ready to speak and act for the good of those around us. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." In prayer, we remember the many who reach out to those in need. We pray for aid agencies and aid workers. We ask you to give right words to those who campaign and speak out for the weak and the dispossessed. We pray for all those who in word and action make this world a better place because they touch the lives of others for good. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We know how difficult it is to ask for forgiveness when we are in the wrong, and how difficult to forgive when we are the ones who have been wronged. We pray for a spirit of mercy and forgiveness in the difficulties that are found in relationships between individuals, peoples, and nations. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." We pray for those who are the peacemakers in the life of our world. We ask you to give strength, courage, and wisdom to those who quietly and consistently work for peace on earth, who do not give up in adversity, but remain true to the cause of peace. We pray for the people of Gaza, who struggle to understand that there is a ceasefire when they are constantly in danger. We remember the people of Ukraine as they hear words about ceasefire and the possibilities of peace, but little evidence. We remember the people of Iran, persecuted by those who should serve them. All those families and communities now in grief for loss beyond imagining, and for all of the places on this earth where people turn against each other. We pray for those who in the midst of that are the peacemakers. We pray for your church. For your church across the face of the earth, for your church in our nation, for your church as we meet in this place. As we face many changes and uncertainties, assure us that we truly are part of your kingdom. In the knowledge that Christ is King, give us courage and wisdom in all that we are as church, and in all that we are as the people called to live out your kingdom in the kingdoms of earth. And now we ask you to hear us as we take a quiet moment for our private and personal prayers, for all that we want to ask of you, as we think of family, friend, neighbour, nation and world. We entrust all of our prayers, all of our requests to your grace and mercy, to that promise that what we ask in Jesus' name you will surely answer. We pray that we may have the patience and the faith to wait for your answer in your time, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing praise, hymn number 248, "For My Sake and the Gospel's, Go and Tell Redemption's Story." The love of Christ to live out the kingdom of heaven, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.